Lord, we want to recalibrate and reorient our life towards you. So we pray that this morning, as we look at your word, as we worship, that it would be an encouragement and draw us near, and that you would draw near to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of quiet moments in life these days. So I think it's good to just sit and be with God, to sit and be with Jesus. So I'm excited to dive into our message this morning, and excited to have you here this morning. But first, I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been something that you really wanted to do in life, like you thought it would be really good to do, it would be worth it, until you realized what all it entailed and what the cost and what the demands of it would be? Has there ever been something in your life where that's happened? For me, when I was in third grade, I had a moment. I say a moment. I think it was probably a week, but it may have just been 45 minutes, where I thought, you know, it would be really good to be the president of the United States. I just, for whatever reason, as a third grader, I thought, you know, that would be a good job. I'm assuming the pay would be pretty well, and you know, it'd be you'd have influence. And the longer I sat with it, and I think I talked to my parents about it, I think they said, yeah, okay, Jonathan. But the more I thought about it, I said, you know, I don't want that job. I'll pass. Like, not for me. Don't want it. What it entailed, the desire faded. So please don't write in my name in the election. I mean, if you do, I mean, that would be sweet. My heart would be a little happy. My heart would also be sad. Don't do it. I had another season when I was in college where one day I woke up. It was the end of my junior year, and I said, you know, I want to get in shape better. I'm going to run a half marathon. I finished up in May, so I was like, this summer, I am going to train to run a half marathon. So I printed out a schedule of what that's going to entail by this date. I didn't sign up for any particular half marathon. I didn't have any, like, group or date. I just was like, I just want to wake up some Saturday and be able to go run 13 miles. That's what I want to be able to do. So when people would ask, I'd say, I don't know. I just want to be able to do it. So I started training, and you have quite a few days a week that you have runs, and there's runs for different times to stretch your ability, and then you have a really long run on Saturday, and it was quite a journey, and I started doing okay. I also had a giant beard, so I was just the bearded guy running around rural Missouri and in the summer where no one is. So that's what I was doing, and started in May, and then by the end of June, when it was blazing hot, I reached a moment where I said, I don't like this anymore. This is not fun. It was nice when I could leisurely run 2 miles or three or four. I don't like this 7, 8, 9 mile runs. This is not as pleasant as I expected. And if I was going to run when it wasn't so hot, I had to get up really early, and I was not a morning person. So I'd said one day, you know, I'm just going to take a break today. It's not a scheduled rest day, but I'm just going to rest. And then the next day I said, that was nice. I'm going to do that again. And then I was done. That was it. No more half marathon training for me. I realized, you know, this is the demands that it was putting upon me were not worth it to me at that time. Deep down, I kind of wish I kind of had followed through. It would have been worth it. But has there ever been something in your life where you're like, this would be really worthwhile doing? You know, you think about like an Olympic athlete or training for becoming an Olympian or being a professional musician. And to make it big, you have to practice for in the off season, like 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, right? You are constantly training. It's not something you do on the side. It's not something casual. It's not joining the chess club at school. My high school, we had Seinfeld Club. This is not the Seinfeld Club. To train to be an Olympic athlete or to train to be a professional musician, it's a lifestyle. And the demands are big. And it's worth it. But you have to know what you're getting into. And it's not going to be as easy or comfortable as you thought. And I think we in the church, we've made our picture of following Jesus a little more casual and comfortable than the demands that actually come with it. I think deep down, we in theory know, following Jesus, there's going to be hard moments, right? We're up against the spiritual forces of darkness in our world, or we're up against our own flesh, and we know that's going to be hard. But deep down, we want, as Kevin says, a Disneyland Christianity, something that's just really warm, come to Jesus, your life is fixed, and then it's just smooth sailing from there on. And that's not how life works. Following Jesus is not the most comfortable thing in the world. It's not the smoothest or easiest journey or road to be on. And I think it's worth it. But our question this morning, as we look at our passage, is what are the demands of discipleship? What are the demands of actually following Jesus? What's demanded of us? And, you know, the word discipleship or being a disciple, it's kind of a fuzzy Christianese word sometimes, like this discipleship, yay. And really deep down, what it is what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? A learner, a pupil, an apprentice, someone who follows after him. So it's not necessarily a program. It's not necessarily even being here in church on Sunday, although that fuels that process. It's this process of following Jesus. And today we're going to see our passage. It challenges us to say, these are demands of following him. And it's going to be uncomfortable. I'm just warning you. I think it's going to be good. Hang with me, but it's going to be uncomfortable. So with if you want to turn in your Bibles, or I'll have it on the screen, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. And really quick, our context, we're in a series called Matthew Kingdom Authority, where we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And in these chapters, he's emphasizing, we're being presented a picture of Jesus' authority, his power, his rule, his power over sickness, over demons, over illness and disease. And here, it's over disciples, over those who want to follow him. He says, as the king in the kingdom, these are the demands. And I'm inviting you and challenging you, but if you want to follow me, these are the demands. So it's with that in mind we come to our passage where it's just four verses, Matthew 8, 18 to 22. So you read along with me. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, that is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That's God's word for us this morning. Wow. That doesn't make you shiver a little bit and say, "Ooh, that's challenging. That's tough." And we're going to dive into this. So let's look at the context of Jesus' interaction with these two people, these two, I think, potential disciples, potential people wanting to take next steps with Jesus. Some context. So look back at verse 18. Jesus, he's with the crowds around them, and he gives orders to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They are on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee right now. It's in an area of Capernaum. There's a lot of Jewish people. And he says, "Hey, my mission is moving forward. It's not just for this area. We need to go to these other places and other towns." And so the other side was predominantly more a Gentile population, non-Jewish people. And the mission matters to them too. So he says, "Hey, we're going to go to the other side." And he's got his disciples. It could just be the 12, or it could be just kind of a larger picture. In the Gospel of Matthew, he refers to the disciples as kind of a broad term. It could be someone who's one of the 12. It could be just someone in the crowds following, who's learning, who's interacting. But Jesus, his mission is not just to minister to crowds, to give messages, to proclaim the kingdom, to invite them and challenge them. And his mission is not just to heal sickness and disease and cast out demons. It was about developing this intimate relationship between him and his people and inviting people and challenging them to that. So he's got two potential followers that come. First guy comes up and he is a scribe. In verse 19 it says, "A scribe came to him and said, 'Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go.'" Now a scribe was a teacher of the Jewish law. They were very learned, highly studious. It was their job to know, translate, understand God's word, and bring it to their people. And so you would think, like, oh my gosh, these would be heroes in their day. And they had a lot of respect. But the scribes in the Gospel of Matthew are consistently presented in a negative light, where Jesus is set in contrast to them. He teaches them as one who has authority, or the scribes did not. Or the scribes struggle with Jesus, and they don't totally get it, and Jesus challenges them. So there's something tragic about it, but here you think, oh, here's a scribe, he actually wants to follow Jesus. This is good, right? So he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's quite a statement. In fact, maybe an overstatement. Maybe he's just thinking, let's go to the, we're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, I can do that. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, in their day and age, when you wanted to be a disciple of such and such rabbi, you would, it was your choice. So you would go and evaluate all your options. You would look at their credentials. You would follow them around a little bit. You'd listen to them, and you'd find someone who has a good reputation, who has maybe a great career trajectory. There's going to be synagogues and teaching schools that they'll do, and it's going to be comfortable, it's going to be nice, it's going to be prestigious. That's what you were looking for. And Jesus consistently, he's the one who invites people to follow him. But here the scribe comes to Jesus and calls him teacher, which in contrast to the last few weeks, we've seen people come to Jesus and say, Lord, your Lord. But the scribe's picture of Jesus is, no, your teacher. Now, there's some respect there, some reverence there, but that's not the full picture of who Jesus is in Matthew. But the scribe says, I'll follow you wherever you go, which there's actually, I think, an air of kind of false humility here, saying, Jesus, guess what? Today is your lucky day. I decided to follow you. I've arrived. I'm here. Now we can go. Jesus, I've chosen you, right? That's how it works. Like, you and me choose to follow or not follow someone on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. You get to choose. But Jesus says, no, I choose and call and invite and challenge people. But this guy comes and says, Jesus, it's time. I'm here now. Let's go. And so Jesus says, okay, you say to me, you've evaluated everyone. You're ready to follow me. Okay. You say you'll follow me wherever you go. Well, Jesus says, well, how far? How about we talk about how far you're willing to go? So he responds in the next verse and says, in verse 20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have a place to sleep. They have a little home, a little hole in the ground. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man, which is a reference to himself, we'll talk about that phrase in a second, he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He's saying, how far are you willing to go with me? Because we're going to cross over this lake. We're going to be on an itinerant journey. There's not going to be places to stay all the time. We're going to be on the road. There's not going to be a comfy plush pillow. There's not going to be any comforters. There's not going to be Wi-Fi access. That's not on the way. If you want to follow me, this is going to be uncomfortable. It's not like road trip, hooray, we're going to California and we're going to stop in the mountains and it's going to be great and we're going to just play Uno in the car the whole ride and watch movies and it's going to be comfy and fun. No, this is, you're going to the other side and you're not going to know where you're going to sleep. Maybe you'll have a spot, maybe someone will welcome you, maybe you won't. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be dangers from robbers. Foxes and birds, they're going to have maybe a more steady comfort than we're going to have. And then we don't know the man's response. We don't know. We'll come back to that. But Jesus says, the Son of Man will not have anywhere to lay his head. That's his response. How far are you willing to go, Mr. Scribe? It's going to be challenging. Now, that's the demand. That's the demand of discipleship. So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, which this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, but it's one that he consistently does. It's one probably his favorite term to refer to himself. And it comes from, most likely the reference is from Daniel chapter 7, where there's this prophecy about one like a Son of Man who would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He would be given rule and authority and power over all nations, over the world. His kingdom would be an eternal kingdom, and he is the ruler of God, the Son of Man. That's the reference. Now, it's kind of a mysterious passage in some ways, and in part Jesus is saying this refers to me. But there's this paradoxical way that Jesus does it, because when he talks about the Son of Man in a lot of passages, he also speaks about his suffering. The Son of Man will suffer for his people. He will give his life as a ransom for people. Now that picture, it's not just the glory and the power and the authority and an everlasting kingdom that's there. But we see him flip it and say, the ruler of the world, he's going to be homeless for a little bit. He's going to give up the throne, and he's going to be on the road and not have the comfy pillow. It's this picture of contrast, of glory and greatness and humility and sacrifice. And we saw that last week, right, with Isaiah 52 and 53, this picture of a suffering servant who would give his life for his people. It was going to be a life marked with suffering and hardship. So all of that kind of comes with this phrase, the Son of Man. And so Jesus challenges him. He redefines the expectations that the scribe brings to the table on what it means to really follow Jesus. What are the demands of discipleship? Well, first we see, I think, that discipleship demands a radical commitment to Jesus. Radical commitment to Jesus, to his mission, to his purposes. It's going to be a commitment that's beyond just, hey, I'm going to go to the other side of the lake. It's going to be a commitment, regardless of suffering, of struggle, of the hardship or the uncomfortableness of it. Jesus is saying, hey, what's your understanding here of following me? What are the demands? What do you think this is really about? Mr. Scribe, there is going to be a radical commitment that you need to make to follow me on the road. Now, I think we need to unpack this a little bit for our day and age, because I think we in the church we've softened some of this idea of radical commitment, of radical pursuit of following Jesus. It's not just something you can sign up to do on the side. This is a whole life decision, a lifestyle decision, like deciding to run a half marathon for a couple months. It's bigger than that. It's not just something you do for fun on the side. This is something that reorients the direction of everything you do, of your whole life, of where you go, encompasses everything, and not just 1 hour on a Sunday morning and maybe 1 hour on a weeknight for a small group. There's more to it than that. Now, I'm afraid, and I think COVID has really kind of exposed this for us. We have confused the mission that we're on with the methods. The mission is, hey, let's follow Jesus. That's what this is about. Following him, doing it together. We've chosen to do a method, like gathering for 1 hour on a Sunday morning to sing songs and do a sermon, okay? Or meet on a Wednesday night, or for a while we said, hey, we'll do it in Zoom, or for a while we said, we'll meet, but we won't sing, but we'll do this kind of weird journey we're on. The methods are flexible. Now, there's guidelines, right, of what it means to follow Jesus, but the mission is follow Jesus, right? So if we don't get exactly what we want in this journey of what church looks like for us, okay. Jesus is saying there's a radical commitment to this, to following me. So you wear a mask. Okay. So we social distance and we don't get to do all the same warm hugs and fuzzies and good. Okay. If we don't get to sing, okay. That's not what this is all about. Church is not just about our own preferences or our own experiences. Maybe there's methods that we prefer for how we do church, but the mission is the same, right? And Jesus is saying, what's the commitment you have to me? A commitment that overrides your preferences. It's not like, what is this really about? And I think COVID has exposed a little bit. What are the things we really liked that it was kind of actually becoming about for us? And it's being challenged right now. Whether you're here in person and comfortable gathering, whether you're joining online, we're so glad to have you here checking in with us. Whatever the methods of the whole desire and heart is to follow Jesus. And there's a commitment to that. And it's going to be uncomfortable. And the demands put on the scribe are far more challenging than anything we're being faced with right now here in our context, right? Jesus is asking us, hey, what is your level of commitment? your willingness to make this the priority to follow me, that's the mission. And to be honest, it's exposed that in myself, where there's things that I have preferences on the way I like to do church. And Jesus is challenging that in my own heart, trying to reorient what this is about, an experience on Sunday morning, or whether it's like I work with our youth group on Wednesday nights. We've tried to reach teenagers in a certain context in a certain way, and now we need to say, okay, what's the method? Because the mission is to help teens follow Jesus. What's the best way to accomplish that? How do we rethink this about being radically committed to Jesus? That's kind of the process I'm in. And it's kind of uncomfortable because it means the church doesn't just always look the way we think or the way it's always been, because that's the way we've always done it. This is a time to rethink. Say, here's the mission. What's the best way to accomplish it? We want a radical commitment to the mission. And the methods serve that and work around that. So if we wear masks, okay. If we wear masks even while we're singing, okay. At least we're singing, we're worshiping. But at the heart, it's following Jesus. So he's, I think, speaking that into us today on what it means to follow Jesus. So that's the first guy, the scribe. What are the demands? Well, he kind of overpromised the scribe. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's a big promise. Jesus says, okay, how far? Well, now we'll find someone who doesn't promise too much. He actually promises too little. So this guy is another disciple. Look with me at the next few verses in 21 and 22. There's another of the disciples. He comes to Jesus and says to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Which is quite a statement. We're going to unpack that in just a sec. But this phrase, another of the disciples, that's different than the scribe. Now, it could mean this guy is one of the committed followers, or it could be a broader term. He's someone in the crowd. He's someone who's considering taking the next steps to follow Jesus in this journey, right? Because they're going to the other side, the mission's moving forward. And I think that's probably where he's at. He's in this journey of trying to figure out, I want to follow Jesus, but... So he says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Now, in contrast to the scribe, he refers to Jesus as Lord. Like, that's good. That's great, actually. That's a title, I think, worthy of Jesus. And then he says, let me go and bury my father, which is a very reasonable request, right? He's reverent to Jesus, and he brings this request that seems to make all the sense in the world. And so then we say, okay, Jesus, why are you so harsh here? Like, wow, here's a guy who says, I want to follow you, but let me first go bury my father. Yikes. Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. That's a shocking statement to us. That's a shocking statement to them, too. They took the Ten Commandments incredibly serious, actually probably more serious than you and me take them. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother. That is a sacred duty. And you would drop everything if your father died or your mother died, and you would bury them. And so it was a big, big deal. And Jesus says, follow me and leave the dead. What's going on here? Now, the first kind of option is to say, Jesus is really being deliberately harsh right here. He could be saying that. Kind of on face level, that could be it. He's saying, look, following me is priority even over your parents, even over burying your parents. This is the priority. He could be being deliberately harsh. There's other times where Jesus says things like that to people, and it's uncomfortable, and it makes me uncomfortable. But I think there's other possible options. So in kind of interpreting it, he could be saying that, and it would be challenging. But other possible kind of interpretations. Some people have said, well, Matthew just wrote it down wrong. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and Matthew just kind of wrote down the wrong thing, and we can dismiss this whole thing. That's what some critics would say. But there's other scholars who have said, look, we are projecting our own understanding of what a burial involves, of what culturally is going on here. We're kind of projecting our Western view of how this all happens, when actually it was a little different for them. So for them, burials happened within 24 hours. Someone dies, boom, 24 hours, we're going to get them buried. And there's a process of being holding vigil through the night of prayer, of taking care of the funeral arrangements, and you do it right there. It's 24 hours, and they're buried. So some people have said, well, then that doesn't totally make sense. Why is the man here with Jesus right now? Because there's all these other funeral preparations that he should be involved in. So if he's really concerned about honoring his father and mother, he would be there. So that's led to some discussion of, well, what's really the request here? When he says, let me go bury my father, is his father actually dead? Or is he saying something more here? Now, one option is looking at their burial process. So after 24 hours, you were buried. But 1 year later, you would return and you would move after the body is decomposed. You would take the bones and you put them in an ossuary and move them to a permanent burial place 1 year later. And so some people have said, some scholars have said, look, that's what's being requested here. When the man says, let me first go bury my father, he's saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but he's been buried. I have a 1 year postponement I would like to make to move the bones from one place to another. And Jesus is saying, really? You're going to make a 1 year postponement of following me? And then when he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he's basically saying, leave those who are spiritually dead, those who are not involved in this kingdom work that we're doing, they can take care of something like that. You don't need to be the one to move the bones from one place to another. Follow me. So that softens it a little bit. I think that that's a very possible way. Another interpretation has been, though, to say that really the man is speaking in an idiomatic way. An idiom is to say, it's raining cats and dogs. You and me understand that it's not literally raining cats and dogs, although that would be quite a sight. We understand that that means it's raining really, really hard. And the line of thinking in another interpretation is to say, when he says, let me go first bury my father, that's an idiom to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I have family duties to take care of with my family and with my dad until he passes away. It could be soon, but it's probably somewhere in the distant future. I'm going to do this first. To say, let me bury my father is to say, I'm going to take care of my family duties until he dies at some indefinite time in the future, and then I'll follow you. And I think for me that makes sense, because when you see Jesus interact with other people around those who have died, we saw it just recently with healings he's had, he's been incredibly compassionate. He mourns with those who are mourning. He's not deliberately insensitive in quiet, soft, painful moments like that. I think the man is asking Jesus to say, Jesus, I'm not actually giving you or offering you everything. I'm going to take care of my father, my family, and my duties, family responsibilities. I'm going to take care of them, kind of until Jesus dies, or not until my family dies. He's giving an indefinite postponement to discipleship. I think that's what's being said here. It could be, maybe it's a second burial, or Jesus could be being deliberately harsh. I could be wrong. But actually, I think regardless of which of those options you take to interpret this, the exact same point is being made, where Jesus is saying, look, what are the demands of discipleship? The demands of discipleship require an overriding loyalty to Jesus. An overriding loyalty over family, over whatever things are important in life. There's an issue of priorities here at stake. It's about following me. What are the issues in your heart that you are more loyal to than Jesus? What are the things that you say, I will follow you, Jesus, but not this or this? Now, in a traditional culture, and like in theirs, family was huge. Family, being a part of the system, being there, being rooted there, was very strong. Stronger than it is for you and me today in a very individualistic society where you can leave home at 18 and you may never move back, although a lot of kids do move back. There is a bigger separation with how we view family. The idol in their culture, though, was families. And Jesus says, is that what's more important than following me? But it could be anything, right? Overriding loyalty. What consumes us and drives us more than following Jesus. That's the demand. That's the demand. Now, when I look at both of these, the radical commitment that he calls the scribe to, the overriding loyalty that he calls this man to, I think at the heart of it, the demand of discipleship is this. It's absolute allegiance to Jesus. It's absolute allegiance to him above all else. Overriding loyalty, a radical commitment. It's an allegiance to say, Jesus, I'm following you regardless of how these other chips fall. I'm with you. And also bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help as I think through this family thing or this job or what it means to follow you in a post-Christian or increasingly post-Christian society. What does this look like? Or to say, Jesus, church doesn't look the way I like, but I want to follow you. Help me to do that. You know, that's the challenge. Overriding loyalty, radical commitment, and absolute allegiance. Now, we don't actually know the response of either of these two individuals. There's other times in the Gospels where it's recorded, Jesus challenged someone and they went away sad. They went away angry. Or other people said, Jesus, I'm in. I'm going to follow you. We don't know their response. We don't know if the scribe said, oh, Son of Man isn't going to have anywhere to lay his head. I'm not going to have anywhere to lay my head. I'm in. I'm going to follow you. We don't know if he said that or if he said, pass. Not my thing. Don't want that. Too uncomfortable. We don't know if this man who said, Jesus, let me go bury my father, whether he means literally or whether it's, hey, I'm going to take care of him till he dies. We don't know if he says, Jesus, I'm with you. Help me think through this family thing. Help me think through what it means to follow you and to do the family priorities. I want to follow you above all. Or maybe he says, Jesus, are you kidding me? I can't give up my family. We don't know their response. And that's a key way that Matthew wrote this. He was intentionally writing it that way to force you and me to face that question. To say, what is your response to Jesus? What is your decision in response to the demands that Jesus says, when you follow me, you have to give up your other commitments. There's an overriding commitment to me, an overriding loyalty to me. There's an allegiance to me above all else. Where are you at in that? Where are your loyalties and your allegiance? What is your commitment? It's a rhetorical move by not giving a response that pushes us to think through, okay, if Jesus has authority over his disciples, what does that mean for the authority he has over you and over me? That's the challenge. That's the question. That's where Matthew leaves us. He just leaves it hanging. And that's a tension I don't really want to just kind of alleviate from you and leave you with, or I want to leave that tension with you as we close. But I also want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an encouragement and an invitation. Jesus, later in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's recorded in the other Gospels as well, in Mark, like in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? That's the invitation. Don't pursue everything that the world has to offer and in the midst of it lose Jesus. What if by us laying down our lives, in response to Jesus laying down his lives for us, what if this whole thing of sacrifice and giving ourselves up to God and saying, Jesus, I'm yours, what if that is reoriented? And in that path, we have life, a life, an eternal life that begins here and now and extends forever, part of this kingdom. That's the invitation. But we have that tension we have to face. Where are we at? What is our response to this authority that Jesus challenges us with? So with that, let's go to the Lord and pray and worship and bring ourselves to him. Father God, you invite us to follow you. You call us to follow you. And we don't get to define and decide all that that entails. We want to bring ourselves to you in humility and to say we want to follow you and to find life by giving up our lives for you in the gospel. Lord, we don't want to gain the whole world and yet lose our souls and miss you in the midst of it. So Lord, speak to us in each of our places this morning. Challenge the idols in our hearts. Challenge the self-sufficiency that we have. And we pray that you would draw us into a deeper relationship with you. And in Jesus' name we pray.